Sometimes I wonder if we do not emphasize the stern judging of God in some of these portrayals. I've been jolted many times, and perhaps that's necessary, because when I think of standing before the law, in my own strength, there's not a chance for me in the kingdom. I know it. And as Isaiah has well said, all our righteousnesses, friends, that's our good things. That's not our darkest days. That's not our Monday mornings. Are as filthy rags. We don't have much. If we as sinful men must stand in that capacity, thank God we have Jesus. Jesus has stood in the judgment, been sentenced, borne the execution of that judgment, and now it's for us to enter into the joy of our Lord simply by trusting, receiving, believing, experiencing the life that Jesus offers. Tonight there will be a slightly different emphasis than perhaps you've traditionally heard, in no way attempting to destroy some of the previous lessons you've learned about the judgment. I'd like to start with the word from which most of our New Testament words of judgment come. It's the Greek word krino, out of which we get crisis. Crisis, an emergency event. Very interesting to note that it's in a crisis that character is revealed, as Elder Venon has well said, not made, only revealed. Dr. Hyde has affirmed that he believes the seven last plagues come only to reveal, or primarily to reveal, that no matter what happens, the wicked will not repent. They're fully set in them to do evil. But there is a bit of a different meaning here. I'm reading from a good English-Greek lexicon with two good German names on the authorship. It's been translated once. That sounds good and secure for us who like to have some German scholar giving the meaning to the word. The very first meaning of the word judgment from the Greek is to separate, to distinguish, to select. We could use the word to divide here correctly. The second meaning is to judge in a sense of evaluate, to think, to weigh. The third meaning is emphasizing the deciding or coming to a decision. And the fourth has the significance that we usually attach to it, the forensic, the legal, the court picture, don't you see? I've stood up in this church and preached about the court scene in which Jesus was judge, Jesus was the defense, and Jesus was the accused. And that's only one picture. And I think it's a somewhat limited picture. Tonight I'd like to emphasize that first meaning, the work of dividing, the work of judgment as the work of dividing. See if we can follow that. First, let's look at some biblical examples of judgment. Go with me, if you will, to the antediluvian world, free from such experiences as we had today, snow. Even rain was not experienced there. Green verdure everywhere, every evidence of God's blessing, so completely much closer to the Eden garden than we know, we experience today. And judgment was given upon the world in the normal sense of the word. And yet God worked in a way to divide those who would obey and trust him and those who would not. He could have been arbitrary about it. He chose to work through a human agent. Notice, he had a message. What was the message? Hello? What was the message given at that time? Come on. Everybody knows that. What was the message? Hello? A flood is coming to destroy the world. And there was a messenger, namely Noah. And there was an escape provided, that is, a way out. Not only a warning, but an invitation. Come into the ark. Now, the dividing happened in a particular way. How was it? What made the difference between a person being on the inside and the outside of that ark? Hello? Choice. Whose choice? Their choice. Not God's action primarily, but their action. And so God did a judging, a dividing, by means of a message, a messenger, and in that case, a boat. And they were divided. As Peter spoke of it, there were eight who escaped that flood. Only eight. The dividing work was done. I think of Sodom. Can you picture Abraham discussing with Christ when he knew that there was to be judgment executed upon that city? Do you remember the discussion? Would you destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous persons? Remember the discussion? Ended up at 10. For 10's sake, God would not destroy Sodom. Following that, Abraham was confident, certainly with Lot and his family, the Lord will find enough people there to save Sodom. Here it's a little different. The message was borne into Sodom by angels. And Lot was selected because of his hospitality to these angels and urged to invite his sons and daughters, his family, his friends, to flee the city. A message, a messenger, a way of escape. And the people were divided. An interesting sidelight, a tragic sidelight here. Throughout the night, Lot was appealing to his sons-in-law, the married daughters, apparently, as opposed to the two daughters who went with him. How many, we don't know. How many grandchildren Lot may have had, we don't know. If some of you are grandparents, I can imagine the feelings you had, he would have in his heart, or you would have, were you in Lot's place. With their refusals, with their mocking, making fun of Lot, he came back heartbroken. And I doubt if he would have left Sodom. I think it's really strongly implied as you read Patriarchs and Prophets. But the angels took them by the hand. Lot, the two daughters at home, and his wife, and started them on their way. Here, the dividing was not only along those lines, because the heart of Mrs. Lot was still in Sodom. And she turned back. She turned back from the way of escape that was provided. And so we see that in the dividing work, the judging work, the separating work, the distinguishing work that God does in the earth is done primarily through the human agent with a divine message and a divine plan for escape. I think of one other situation, which may not as fully illustrate my point. A message was sent by one Jonah to a city of Nineveh. The message, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The city will be destroyed. Your homes, your property, your lives, if you stay here, will be destroyed. A man, a messenger, reluctant though he was. And though we don't have evidence that Jonah proclaimed a way of escape, that is evidenced in the story as it unfolded. Because as he preached up and down the streets of this city, even the king repented in sackcloth and ashes. And though this repenting only delayed ultimate judgment on the city, it does show that where there is repentance, where there is a genuine turning, that God will respond to that. So we see at least certain aspects of the dividing message in these three Old Testament accounts. Jesus, now, enlarging on this, presented three ideas relating to the judgment, the dividing. The first I'd like you to join me is Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven, he tells us here, is like to a man who sowed his field, anxious for a particular crop to come up. In that days, it was not gardening for recreation. Survival was the name of the game. Bread and butter, money, substance, livelihood, all in one. During the night, an enemy of this man came and sowed weed seeds, tares, as the King James Bible describes them. And then the discussion happens as the weeds, the tares, begin to penetrate the soil and be identified. It's amazing how quickly you can see the weeds in those little plants separated from the real plants that the farmer desires. And so the servants wondered, well, what shall we do? Jesus described in the parable, he as the husbandman, the farmer, that an enemy has done this. Should we pull up the weeds? Pulling up weeds while they're small, as most of you know, is the easier way. Notice how he responded, verse 29. No, or nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together till when? The harvest. The harvest, in this case, will be the dividing, the judgment, if you please. And he described that. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them. Some of you wondered about how that's done in a practical way. The binding of the bundles. Some people are binding themselves in bundles by uniting themselves with labor unions. Some people are becoming so entrenched in the cities, the city life, that they're being bound in bundles to be burned, as the servant of the Lord tells us. The binding, though figurative as Jesus mentions it, very literal, very practical, very real, happening before our eyes. In bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Separate the weeds from the good grain. That's the work of the harvest, the work of separating, of dividing, of distinguishing. The harvest truly is ripe, but the laborers are few. Jesus spoke frequently of the harvest, letting both the wheat and the tares grow together till the harvest. Are we in the days of the harvest? Now, some would view the harvest as the second coming of Christ, which is portrayed as with the reaper. My understanding of the harvest is the separating and bringing in of the grain and destroying of the wheat. So the gathering preceding Christ's second coming is what I understand to be the harvest. It's dealt with in several ways, but let that stand for our purposes tonight. Jesus spoke of the judgment as of a wedding feast. A man in Luke 14 invited people to the wedding of his son. Now at Angwin, we have so many weddings going on, you get so many invitations, you become a little hardened to those events and don't take in everyone that happens. Understandably. You know, I've noticed something strange happening in weddings. I've attended a few here and in California. Got one coming this Sunday down south. It used to be that people gave gifts to the bride and groom. Now, most weddings I go to, the bride and groom are giving gifts to the attendants, or giving gifts to all the main persons in the wedding, and very few gifts show up for the bride and groom. It's a strange phenomenon. Oh, parents are still giving. People are paying for expensive weddings. Not many gifts. Not only true at Anglin. I've noticed that several places. That, I just mentioned that. I don't understand it fully, but maybe so many people, so many weddings, those things drop by the wayside. A wedding feast. People were invited. Luke 14, beginning verse 16. Jesus speaking here. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. In your comparative gospels, you find it referred to as a wedding, even though right here it is not. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, they'd initially sent back their RSVP. Reserve us a place. We'll be there. But now the time has come for the wedding, for this great supper. The servants now come to escort the people to their places at the table. And excuse is made. And you know the excuses. I won't enumerate them. That's not important to my point tonight, though it's important in the parable. They would not come. So the servants were sent back out to gather others to come. Highway, byway people, not the honored guests, the ones normally expected. And even after that excursion to bring people in to eat the food that was prepared for them, he sent them yet another time, finding the maimed, the halt, the blind, the crippled. Whoever will come, get them, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It's very interesting to read in this connection, Acts 13, verse 46, a tragic comment by the apostles to the Jewish people, some of whom were considering being Christians. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you," and notice the next phrase. What does it say? "Judge yourselves unworthy." Judge yourselves. Very interesting. The dividing took place among the people. Their responding to the invitation was the judgment. "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Formal turning away from the appeal made to God's own people, to those who had not been God's people, the people who had been led in paganism and darkness outside, to which the Jewish people were to reach, to go to with the gospel. They judged themselves unworthy, divided themselves out of God's kingdom. How sad, how tragic, how apropos for our understanding. With the wedding in Matthew 22:11, there's an account of a man who, among those brought in from the highways and byways, came in without a wedding garment. A particular truth is taught here, that only as we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness can we participate in this wedding. Matthew 25 cuts even a little closer in this dividing work, this judgment of dividing. Matthew 25, incidentally, is where you want to go to find Jesus' teachings on the judgment, pretty much in one place. Starts out with the five wise, five foolish virgins. What divided the 10 virgins? What divided them? Okay, the wedding was late. And in the waiting process, something happened that divided, distinguished. What happened? I hear some talking. Andy, is that you? All right, some were preparing, some were not. The oil has, as its normal symbolic use, reference to the Holy Spirit. How's the Holy Spirit received? Well, my understanding of it is we receive it by receiving God's word and praying, asking for it. The Spirit of God is author of this, and receiving his words, we're receiving, in that sense, the Spirit of God. Apparently, those who profess the truth and were not involved with other religions, they'd perish the thought. They wouldn't think of it. But their first love had died. The spiritual vitality that characterized their early experience was allowed to deteriorate until they lost sight of what was important. And at the last moment, oh yes, they knew the truths. They knew about the judgment, in a sense about the wedding. They made last-minute preparations that were unsuccessful. And so even God's people are judged, divided. in sign language. Division was also shown in the next parable that comes. A landowner entrusted to his servants, his trusted servants, there were three. One was entrusted with 5 talents, a tidy sum of money. Another was entrusted with 2 talents, and yet another with 1. As we read, every man was given talents. What are talents in this setting? What does that talents refer to? Hello? I'm not quite hearing you. Well, some are saying money. Mrs. White makes an application a little different than that, but I think even in the scripture passage we can identify. What does a talent refer to here? Skill? Talent like speaking, singing, time? Often this is applied. I think in the context here, abilities are not what's referred to. The common application that we make to talents is not what's referred to here. Why would they repeat it twice? Give ability to every man according to his several ability? It doesn't make sense. Opportunity is my understanding of that word. God gave opportunity according to their ability. And went his way. He had other business in other places. Now, the first man set about knowing what to do with that, put it to work. Money, making money. The man with the 2, though it was less, put the money to work, making money. There are ways to do that. He was faithful with the property of another, a superior, a boss, if you please. But the other had a reaction of fear. The whole idea of judgment made him afraid. And he buried his opportunities. That is to say, he didn't take advantage of them. The landowner comes back. He takes account. He calls all 3 servants. And I can just see the expressions on their faces. Could you identify which one was which as you see them come in? I'm sure you could. I'm sure you could. Both those who had done what they could with the opportunities given them were not at all afraid or fearful of facing their superior, the husbandman. But the one who'd failed to do anything was now embarrassed here, just ready to give it back and get away. And here a great truth is taught, that those who neglect the opportunities they have will lose opportunity. And those who use the opportunities they have will obtain even more, as did the man who had the 5. Was given even greater opportunity. There's a lot of learning in that particular parable, developing leadership and some other things, but for tonight, it's teaching about judgment. Jesus finished in chapter 24 of Matthew about the signs of his coming. But in Matthew 25, there are 3 parables, word pictures of the judgment. Now, let's never forget it. The last one, beginning at verse 31, is portrayed just briefly at the beginning as an animal husbandman, and then quickly moves into a very literal picture of judgment. He's a shepherd, and he has come to divide the sheep and the goats. Now, some of you might right away get a picture of the man counting out his tithe, and every 10th sheep comes, is diverted away, and that goes for the tithe. I submit to you that work is all completed when this shepherd comes. There will be no problem identifying the sheep and the goats. They're not going to be mixed up. Goats and sheep aren't terribly compatible. Anyway, by nature, they're very different creatures. However, this quickly turns and applies to people. The sheep representing those who are divided with Christ, and the goats those who are divided as against him. And at this point, the dividing of the people is based on one question. Mrs. White's comments on this in the book Desire of Ages. She points out that their eternal destiny chapter 69, first paragraph, as turning on one point: what they have done for Christ in the person of the poor and suffering. Jesus said, inasmuch as you fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited those in prison, gave a cup of cold water, you did it to me. They were surprised. They were divided. And those who were divided out were surprised. When did we fail to feed you, to clothe you, to visit you in jail? Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Now, as we in our last days know that the message our church has to bear, a unique message, not borne by another church, is the judgment our message. That is to state, not judgment to come as Paul preached it, the hour of his judgment is come. The work of dividing is going on. That's the message of Revelation chapter 14, particularly verse 7. What is doing the work of dividing, my friends? What is it? Is it some work that Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary apart from us here on earth? What is the agency Jesus is using to divide, to judge? Choice? Choice? Oh, yes, indeed. Even more, there's something quite definable. Noah had a message. Lot had a message. Paul and Barnabas had a message. There is a message today. What is that message that divides? Come on, don't be bashful. I'm not trying to intimidate you. What is it? What is the message?
The law of God as Christ, as revealed in Christ.
All right, would you... All right, you're focusing on the law as the message. Is there something larger than that? And that's part of it that we think of. What is the message that is uniquely Adventist? Jesus is coming. Somebody else was saying something back there. Our God's judgment has come. That message alone won't do the dividing. What is it that divides the people?
Eventually it'll turn on the Sabbath, but I don't know just what you're...
I'm not really meaning to play games with you. Isn't our unique message the three angels' messages? What are they? An invitation. Worship God. A warning. Come out of her, my people, that ye partake not of her plagues. A way of escape. Now, there's not a boat in connection with this judgment, this dividing. But if you read Revelation 14, verse 12, you will understand God's appointed way of responding to the judgment message. Let's look at it together, friend. He's just portrayed in very graphic terms. No stronger warning message is given anywhere in Scripture. What happens to the false professors of God? And in verse 12, those who remain with their trust in Jesus are identified this way: here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, bless your hearts, and faith of Jesus. Faith in Jesus, a faith that brings us to obedience, is the way of escape. the worshiping of God as focused, Brother John, as you've suggested, on the Sabbath, the eternal nature of God's law, and the question of the identity of God, God the Creator, who identified that with the Sabbath. And the message is dividing the world. Now the wheat and tares are still growing together, still in probationary time. But I submit to you that the means of heaven in judging the world, in dividing the world, is that message, that invitation, and the heaven-provided means of escape, culminating in the second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes, will he have difficulty identifying his own people? In the crisis that exists then, in the hatred that people have for those who insist on obedience to God, God's people will be formed in companies, fleeing to the mountains in various parts of the world. They'll be in little companies here and there, united together by a very common bond, a bond of commitment to obedience, to obeying and believing Jesus. And the rest of the world will have been divided by their choosing, by their response to this final warning message. And they, under Satan's control, will move to destroy God's people. Friends, that's my understanding of the judgment. That judgment is going on tonight. Have you noticed someone in the past who was, as you observed it, really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in a first love experience? How it thrilled your heart to see this happening? Just absolutely exciting to know that God's power was being manifested in the life of this person. And you've missed this person for a while. You've been away from him through circumstances. And you meet him again. First love is gone. Other things have become more important. They're choosing gradually, step by step, to walk away from the people of God. In this conference, a minister, who many of you know, is starting his own church. People who have turned from some basic obediences to God, God's law, God's word, are dividing themselves. We see it happening. Five wise, five foolish. Sheep and goats. Weeds and wheat. And yet it's never the arbitrarily imposed will of God. It's always the response of people to his invitation of mercy. The hour of God's judgment has indeed come. It's been at work ever since the Advent message of 1844 was being preached, and then more particularly as the Sabbath message came into focus in 1845 and following years. And so you can see it as you see the larger world. The dividing work is going on. Are you finding yourself more in harmony, moving with the people of God, those who keep the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God? Or do you find yourself more at odds, moving away? The hour of his judgment has come, the hour of dividing. The work of dividing is very much among us. Jesus said, I have come to set a mother against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother, a husband against his wife, a son against his father. A dividing work is going on. Elsewhere he said, where two are grinding corn, one will be taken, the other left. A dividing work is going on. These are not by the arbitrary action of God. Dividing work is the response of a world to an invitation of the King of the universe to the marriage of his son. And not only to come as guests, but to come as the bride. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in your word are various glimpses of how your judgment is worked out through human agents carrying a heavenly message. May we faithfully bear the message given to us according to your will and providential openings. Help us to stand boldly as Paul and Barnabas did, to turn from those who reject it, to recognize it when we see it, and as we see the dividing work happening, even in our own lives, dear Father, help us to have that eye salve that gives us discernment. Father, today, this hour, we choose to worship you, to keep your commandments, to maintain the faith that Jesus offers us and the faith in Jesus. May that be our experience, is my prayer. In his name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.